scripture study this evening. Let's look together in 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 5 and speak with you about the base things of this world. Who is it that God saves? Well, the base things of this world. That goes contrary to what our nature would think, that somehow God will save us if we're walking right, talking right. But what we're going to see in this example of David here and those that the Lord drew to him as that anointed and appointed king, there's not a lot of good to say about it. Here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do, not with me, but for me. That's an interesting way of putting it. Till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herith. So here we see what weak instruments that God is pleased to use to bring about his own purposes. And I would dare say that any of us that are the Lord's, that he's taught by his Spirit, we don't have trouble understanding this. Because there was a day perhaps when we were pretty proud of ourselves, proud of our faith, so-called, proud of our walk. You hear people talking about these things all the time. But if we're the Lord's, there was a day when he brought us low and stripped us of any hope in ourselves or any goodness in ourselves. One of the biggest things that sinners come out of the womb defending is their will. And even David said that we come forth from the womb lying as liars. You don't have to teach a baby to lie. Once they begin to talk, they're lying. Their lips are moving, they're lying. That's what we are by nature. But we still think, even though the scriptures say otherwise, that somehow there's just a little bit of good in each of us. And if we could just straighten up, then somehow we could turn things around and make it better. And the lie of preaching is that that's what God's waiting for. He's waiting for willing sinners who will just straighten up and see the error of their ways and turn to him. But the description that I see here in verse 2 that we're going to get to in a little bit is of people that had no way out. And that's what it is to be lost. When I sit and listen to people talk and give testimony to their faith, I listen for when it was that the Lord showed them that they were lost. And you don't hear it. You're not going to hear it because you can't describe some place you've never been unless you've been there. And then when you have, when you hear people describing it, you know they've been there. And so all of this the Lord uses for His glory. Now, that's why I entitled this message, The Base Things of This World. And the first that I would underscore is that God works even through the basest of circumstances. Here's David. You talk about one that was the appointed and anointed king, and yet, where do we see him here? David therefore departed thence and escaped. The whole concept of escape means that he was a fugitive in his own land. And this is why we've been seeing that David's humiliation is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. To what end did our Lord Jesus Christ stoop in order to save His people? Well, we just read about it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, where it says He was brought to the lowest parts of the earth. That means in total humiliation. Here He is, the anointed king, and yet, where was He born? In a manger. In a feeding trough of animals. If you can imagine, you can't hardly get any lower than that. Most today, women looking at giving birth, they want a nice, comfortable place. There's a lot of money that goes into making sure it's like a little hotel until that baby's brought home. How many would volunteer to go out into a field and find an animal stall somewhere and say, "That's where I want my baby to be born"? They would look at you like, crazy. Around the stench of the animals. We're not talking about a place that necessarily had a Mr. Clean smell about it. This is where animals were brought. It was a cave. Most people, when you see pictures, it's kind of a wooden structure, but it was probably a cave because that's where shepherds would keep their animals to protect them from the elements. And it was in such a place that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And you think about His whole life from there, where the Lord said that foxes have dens and birds their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. So the humiliation that we see here of David going from place to place, being pursued by his persecutors, is a type and picture of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, being brought into this world in the basest of circumstances. And yet, all the while, the Lord purposing it. Because it's through this that we see God's purpose magnified in the saving of those people that the Lord Jesus Christ came and represented. Just like David here. In verse 1, who was it that were drawn unto him in this the basis of circumstances? Who was it? Well, you have the same Bible I do reading. When his brethren and all his father's house heard, it is in italic. In other words, when they heard where David was, even as this man on the run, fugitive, none of that kept them from identifying with him. It says they went down thither to him. I see in this a beautiful picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ, in grace and mercy, draws sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, the scriptures say, and they became obedient as a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And who is it that are drawn to such a Savior. That's not a popular Savior. That's not one the world desires to identify with. When we begin to tell people who have a profession about the Christ of Scripture and who He is and what He endured, you see, when the Lord opens our eyes, we see that all that He endured, He did as the representative for sinners. He was numbered amongst transgressors. God purposed that. But when people with natural minds read the story of Christ's humiliation, they think that it's there to invoke or evoke pity. Christ is presented as a victim. But I'll tell you, He wasn't a victim. He was God's representative for the salvation of His people. And the ones who will hear, as it says there in verse 1, are His brethren and all His Father's house. I find it very refreshing to read that, because who is it that will be drawn to Christ? Those that are of the Father's house. When Christ said, "In my Father's house there are many dwellings," the translators translated mansions, and that's where people today get the false idea that somehow everybody's going to have their own mansions. No, in my Father's house, one house, are many dwellings, is what that word is. There's the dwelling place, that's where those that God has chosen and given to His Son, for whom He came into this world, dwell. A house is a dwelling place. It's where you eat, that's where you sleep, that's where you rest. Christ is our rest. He's our daily sustenance. He's the water of life. And so, a good picture there. But all of that through the basis of circumstances. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, this is a precious chapter, and the Lord gives us eyes to see. But just like David here, he was despised, and Saul was after him, and his army. Here is a concerted effort now to deny David that throne, just like men in Christ's day said of him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That was their number one thing. And even here in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." Notice, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But don't you know that these that the Lord was drawing around David found comfort in that? In that here he was, God's appointed and anointed king, and yet he could identify with these that were about him. And so the purpose of his humiliation was that he might actually deliver such who had no hope. So that brings me to the second point here under this theme of the base things of the world, the basis of circumstances, but the basis of sinners. Now, if I had to preach an alliterated outline, I wouldn't have to look far, because it's all right here. The three D's, I don't know if you noticed or not. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. So there's your outline. What kind of sinners did the Lord Jesus Christ come to save? Well, we could say the same thing, those in distress. That word literally means to be in such a narrow, strait, and confined, it's like a straitjacket, to the point of being in anguish. And doesn't that describe our state before God under the law? You talk about a constraint. No breathing room. The law, everybody keeps talking about going back to that law and trying to pick it up and deal with it. I'm telling you, it will kill you because it requires absolute perfection. You talk about being in a strait. If any one of us, God said, in order to save you, then you must obey perfectly the law. Not just the letter, not just in word and deed, but the very spirit of the law and the very thoughts of your heart being judged by that law. You talk about a straight place. That's what's described here. So there were these that were in distress for whatever reason. There was no peace, no rest where they were in their situation. But secondly, when it says in debt, everyone that was in debt, you talk about a debt that we cannot pay. God doesn't overlook our debt in order to save us. There has to be a just payment to the last farthing, or else there's no release. And so this too is an apt picture of the basest of sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save, debtors. Scripture says that if we disobey the law even in one point, we are debtor to the entire law. That's why it's so foolish for people to think that somehow they can make their situation right with God. No, it's not in us. That's why these were brought to David. They had no hope in themselves. And yet the Lord drew them to David. And then the third one is the discontented. That word actually means to be in such a strait and state of mind and heart that there's nothing but bitterness and pain. And again, there were, with the Passover meal, the bitter herbs that were a reminder of the sufferings of Israel under the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt, the cruel taskmaster. Well, that's an apt picture also of our state before the law and before God and His holiness and justice. It is nothing but bitter herbs. There is no peace. There's no contentment. There can be no satisfaction if it depends upon us. And so we see here the basis of sinners. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is exactly how those are described for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Notice in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And here it is, the base things, the basis of sinners, the base things of the world, and things which are despised. These that were gathered around David were despised. In fact, I'm sure when word got out that these were the ones that David had drawn to himself and now appointed captains over his army, they probably mocked. "Despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not." Why? To bring to naught things that are. God would work through these basest of sinners to gather them around David, and by David leading them forth, would go forth conquering and to conquer. And here's why. verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is why God, you say, well, why does he use the weak instruments to bring about his purposes? So that no man can glory. That's why he strips us of any hope in ourselves before he draws us to Christ. Else we would take the glory, just like we were taught to do. Well, he's waiting on my will. No, he's not. You have no will. And it says there, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We could never figure this out ourselves, but he did. Righteousness, that's that justification at the cross. Sanctification, that means being a set apart unto the Lord, just like these basis of people were set apart to David, drawn to him. They were of the house of his father. They just didn't know it until they were drawn. And then redemption. Here, redemption, I believe, is put at the end because it is with reference to the final redemption that we await in this body. We've been redeemed from the curse of sin and delivered from the power of sin and darkness, but not yet redeemed from the presence of sin. We've got the precept of the law, we've got the power of sin, but then the presence of sin. That's our final redemption. But that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, coming back here to my text, there was no question but what God would work to the honor and glory of David, because he already purposed that he should ascend to that throne. And there's that confidence that we see in verse 3, where David says to the king of Moab, to whom he confided his father and mother, he said, I pray thee, let them come forth and be with you. Notice, till I know what God will do for me. There was no question what God would do with him. God had already purposed to raise him to that throne, but do for me. And it's a reminder that all that God is doing in this world is for Christ, David here being the type. We don't have to question, don't have to doubt. Everything that takes place is for him, to him, and of him. But, so we've seen the basis of circumstances, we've seen the basis of sinners. But thirdly, I'd have us note the basis of means. Because in verse 3, where is it that David now is sent to seek help? David went thence, it says, to Mizpah of Moab. Something about Moab. This was a nation that was raised up and born out of an illicit relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter when they got him drunk. After Sodom and Gomorrah, they feared that there would be no seed, so they went in to their father, and Moab was the son that was born by this eldest daughter. In fact, Moab means of his father. That's what the name Moab means. That's why she named him. That this was a seed of his father. And we know that for the most part, as a nation, God condemned not only that relationship, but condemned the nation. And yet, we also know, and in this, again, we see God working through the basis of means. Because in our minds we think, well, that's it then. Anybody from Moab, there's no hope. And yet, David's family, when you stop and think about who David's father was. Remember, not too long ago, we studied through the book of Ruth. You say, what is David doing down here in Moab? He's visiting his family. Ruth the Moabitess gave birth. Jesse was the grandson of Ruth. And through Jesse, then David. Now, we could never write this script ourselves and come out with the way that God has written this story of redemption. But again, he uses the basis of means, what where men do not expect it. And of this country of Moab, there was a remnant according to the grace of God. That's what we're seeing here. It doesn't fit necessarily our mindset of how God ought to work. Because we're thinking, well, he's the king of Israel, so he ought to be over there working in Israel. Nope. It's a type of a church, isn't it? The body of Christ, that it comprises sinners of every tribe, nation, and tongue that he purposed to save. Even ones that we might even today look down on. This is the mystery of God's providence, that here we could sit in a land of plenty, and yet the majority of the people of this nation be left in darkness and blindness as far as the gospel is concerned. There are not many, as I travel around or hear of in the United States right now, that know, love, and believe this gospel that the Lord has made precious to us. People are religious. There's congregations and buildings on every corner, denominations. But that's not the revelation of Christ. It amazes me how little fellowship that I have here in the United States with other people of like mind and faith when I can get on Skype on a Saturday morning and fellowship with more people from other countries that we would tend to look down on and think, what kind of good is coming out of those countries? Well, the Lord has a remnant. So again, it's a reminder that God blesses even the basest of means. He's going to give his word to his people, and he's going to get the glory due to his name. And then, so you see that in verses 3 and 4. He brought them before the king of Moab. And the Lord had tendered the heart of this king of Moab. There's no indication that he was even the Lord's. And yet, we know the Lord is sovereign over all things. And I'm thinking of Cyrus, the Lord raised up to give the decree for Israel after the 70 days in captivity, go back and rebuild the temple. And actually, when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, provided the means, provided out of his treasure, those things that were necessary for that temple to be rebuilt. That was an evil king. And yet, he's called God's servant. Everything that lives, breathes, and moves and exists in this world is to God's honor and glory for his purpose. And so he uses the basis of means. Now, in verse 3, when he speaks to this king of Moab, he doesn't use the term Jehovah, because this king, there's no indication he was even the Lord. That word Jehovah it's the name of the covenant God for the actual people of God. And it means, I am. Our Lord Jesus, when he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. If you don't believe he said to the Pharisees that I am, you will die in your sins. That is a name that is precious to those that he came to save. But when we're dealing with other people in the world, we don't throw it around lightly. Just like David here, when he said in verse 3, I pray thee, let my father and my mother come forth from their hiding place and be with you under your protection till I know what God, that word God there is the word Elohim. The supreme magistrate is what that word means. Here we, in court cases, defer to the Supreme Court, the Chief Justice. That's in men's terms. Well, the Chief Justice is God Himself, and He determines all things. You see, and that's the term that David used here. He was happy to commend these who were precious to him to this one for protection. And that's where you read in Romans 13, I don't care how wicked the government is, they are God's ministers that He has appointed, good, bad, or ugly. And I can tell you from experience in my travels in various countries where the Lord has used wicked governments to protect me and bring me out alive. And if were it not for the Lord tendering the hearts of those authorities, I probably would not have made it out. And when I look at that, I think, you know, he restrains men. He restrains their hand, all for the care of those that He has purposed to save. And that's what I see right here. But finally, in verse 5, the basis of places. Here, and we're going to look at this next time, the prophet Gad. This is an interesting prophet. We kind of brush over it, but I want to come back to him. Because he's one of the lesser known prophets of Scripture, and yet he is God's prophet. To the honor of David, and he serves David's purpose, just like any prophet serves the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Herith. When I say the basis of places, the hold, I mean, even when we hear that word, that's just a hold. And here is David, God's appointed, anointed king, being held up, that's what the word hold means, in a temporary place. But when he is instructed to leave, because the work's not done yet, all that was purposed concerning David had not yet been fulfilled. So it wasn't to leave here and to go into a fine palace, but he departed and came into the forest of Herith. You talk about insignificance. I was looking this up. No one even knows what this forest was today. But it gave me pause to consider our Lord Jesus Christ until He had completed the work. And as I mentioned earlier, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, He said, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests." You think about a hole, that's a den. You think about a forest, that's where the birds were. And it was God's earth, no matter where. But some of the meanest of places, and yet it was there that God purposed that David should dwell, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, in some of the meanest of places, the basest of places. Yet that's where we find the Lord Jesus Christ, not at the sumptuous meals and pomp and circumstance of the religious of His day, but in out-of-way places. That's where the Father purposed that He should dwell until such time as He should finish His work. That's who God is, and that's how He works. And there's a lot that we can learn from that, even in what we see concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful it's so, because the sinners that He saves are the basest of sinners.